Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
You may be seated if you can. If you just want to stand through church, that's fine. Just you can stand there and give us that head shake like that the whole time. That's fine. Nobody will be offended. But God is good. Amen? Whew. I believe he wants to speak to our hearts today. I'm not going to take any more time. I want to introduce to you we have a real live human missionary in the building today. It is exciting. We care about the Great Commission. It is our goal and it is our purpose as a church. But there's a whole other something of people who said, you know what, God, I'm not going to do anything for me. I'm just going to do it all for you. I'm going to move far away from family. I'm going to leave everything else that everybody else wants to pursue and chase. And I'm going to set all that aside because your kingdom and your call demands that I go and do something that nobody else maybe will do. And that's what missionaries are. And I praise God for missionaries. I praise God for those who answer the call and you answering the call, whatever God has called you to do and whatever he's called you to be. And that's what God did in your life, called you to be missionaries, and they have been faithful to do so. I'll let him tell his story. He tells it better than I do anyway. So without any further ado, missionary David and Kelly Godswa, the area directors of Mexico. Let's give it up.
Thanks so much, Pastor Steve, and thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. I know that in the life that we lead that's just so intense and so jam-packed to take moments, to just take advantage of those moments that we have, I just appreciate you doing that for us this morning. Thank you. We need that as well. My name is David Godswa, and Pastor Steve had mentioned I'm here together with my wife, Kelly, and we have one of our children here with us, Jonathan. He's our youngest. But also in the picture, we've got two college students. Joseph, who just started, he's our 18-year-old there, over there onto your left-hand side. I'm thinking your right-hand side there. And then Rebecca, she's our oldest. She's a junior there at Evangel as well. They weren't able to be here with us this morning. And we are area directors for Mexico, our Mexico area directors. And we'll talk about Mexico. We'll talk about what God is doing there. But you know what? Before we get into all that this morning, I wanted to introduce just one other family member to you this morning on the next slide here. That's our dog, Kaishin. She's our 10-year-old miniature schnauzer. She is the cutest thing, right? And not only that, I tell you, she is brave. It was just yesterday I was out looking and there was a black cat there and she just kind of beat it in and she tore out the back patio and just ran after that. She was not slowing down. That cat was like, whoa, ran away. She's never met another dog that she wouldn't stand up to either. I'll tell you, she's fun as well. She plays tug of war with her rope. She'll play catch with her carrot. But you know what? There's nothing more important to Kaishin than her bed. She sleeps there, sometimes up to 18 hours a day. She eats there. Anything that we give her from the table, she will take it and she'll take it to her bed and she will eat it there in her bed. She commits mischief in her bed as well. We won't get into that. But let me tell you this right now. Her bed is her world. Now, many would concede maybe her world is a little bit limited. Comfortable, but limited. But how many of us, like my little miniature schnauzer, Kaishin, would be tempted to limit our existence, to live that limited existence? You know, we turn on the news and we hear of division within and disaster and tragedy without. We're tired of the wars. We're tired of the scandal. We're tired of the shouting. We just want to turn it off and find that happy place like Kaishin. There we feel that life makes sense. There we feel safe and secure. There we feel comfortable. Comfortable, but limited. You know, friends, that's not the life that God has created us to live. He is inviting us to live a life and to go with him beyond. beyond our routine existence, beyond that shrinking sphere of influence, beyond our limitations, be them real or imagined. Now, I know many of you might be saying, you know what, Dave, that's fine for you, that's fine for your family. I mean, you're missionaries. But you know what, that's the life that he's called all of us to experience. Even from the beginning of this movement that we call Christianity, before the church, before the day of Pentecost, even before the cross, Jesus was calling his followers to go beyond. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, it's going to be up on the screen there in front of you. Matthew chapter 15, we're starting there at verse 1. It says this. Now some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this reads just like a Sunday morning news show. Except instead of the Democrats and the Republicans, we have now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were attempting to draw Jesus and his disciples inward, into this discussion, into their controversy. Their arguments were about customs and traditions, rituals and routines. They were hoping for a debate, arming themselves to prove their points and justify their positions on secondary issues. You know, I think this temptation to major on the minors is something that continues even up to this day. I remember our Bible school days. Now, Pastor Steve just mentioned to me that he was a graduate and he was under my brother Mike. As he was the our residence director there in Horton Hall. And so we both graduated. Maybe he can resonate with some of the things that went on. But I remember there at CBC, we had this tendency to argue over some of the smallest details. Now, I can't remember what we got so worked up about, maybe about angels dancing on heads of pins or something of that nature. But, you know, we were so certain that the minutest detail, the smallest detail, a meaning of a Greek word or a nuance that we'd mine from the latest book on theology, it would revolutionize our faith. But you know what? We meant well during those days. But you know, majoring on the minors, we're in danger of moving into our own brand of Pharisaism. That's an observance of the external forms of religion without having a solid faith behind them. What's the danger? What's the danger of this being drawn inward? What's the danger of wanting to limit our existence in this way? Well, first of all, it leads to a limited understanding. We're going to see that up on the screen this morning. Jesus, he rejected the leader's question, arguing that their customs were merely man-made ideas in verse 9. But this rocked the disciples' world. This, in their mind, this argument, this debate, this was the big time. They thought they just made it to the major leagues, and meanwhile, Jesus wasn't even taking his at-bat. It was as though Jesus had been invited to Carnegie Hall, and he wouldn't step out from behind the curtain. They whisper to him in verse 12, "Do you realize you offended the Pharisees when you said that?" But then in verse 16, he's chiding them, "Don't you understand yet? Don't you get it? You've been following me for this long and you still don't understand what it is that I'm trying to show you?" You see, they were dealing with the limited understanding. Now, this doesn't just lead us to a limited understanding. It also leads us to a nearsighted vision. In verse 14, Jesus tells his followers to make a clean break with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The religious teachers had been focusing on these secondary issues for so long, they had lost the ability to see the big picture. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They had a near-sighted vision. They were blinded to the real issues. You see, we're not just dealing with a limited understanding when we want to focus major on the minors. It doesn't just lead us to a near-sighted vision, but it also results in a hypocritical faith. This is the final stage in this sickness of majoring on the minors. Jesus called the religious leaders of his day hypocrites, and he quoted the prophet Isaiah lamenting, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Theirs was a teaching of do as I say, not as I do. It was a religion of form without substance, preaching without practice, teaching without transformation. Friends, let's not stay there. Let's not stand our ground only to see Jesus walk on by. Let's not lose his presence among us for focusing on our own arguments. Let's hear and respond to his call to go beyond this morning. But what do we do when we find, what do we do when we follow Jesus beyond? What is it that happens when we go where Jesus is going? First of all, we find that God provokes faith, amazing faith, in the most unlikely of individuals. Turn with me now to Matthew 15, 21. We're going to be reading 21 through 28. It says this: Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She is bothering us with all her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Jesus, like any good teacher, took his students on a field trip. They crossed the border into a foreign region, but not just any foreign region, Tyre and Sidon, areas known for their opposition to the Jews and to the God that they worship. In fact, it was from Sidon that Jezebel hailed. Remember that name from the Bible? She was none other than the wife of the most wicked king of Israel, the very same who had incited him to set up the worship of Baal, a false god, as the state religion. Not only that, when they arrived, instead of passing under the radar, instead of just blending in, they found themselves being pestered by a woman. And not just any woman, the mother of a demon-possessed girl. They were sure to not only have been looking forward to a quick exit and a place to wash their hands, but a bath and a change of clothes as well. But then, Jesus talked to her. And to their surprise, she showed more insight, more understanding, and more faith than anyone in the house of Israel. That's because God has a tendency to provoke faith in the most unlikely of individuals. This woman, in the midst of her desperate situation, realized what all the rest who had lived with Jesus couldn't comprehend. She said, "Jesus, I don't need all of your power. I just need what everyone else won't notice. Just give me the crumbs," she said, "because that's enough to deliver my daughter." Stunning words in the mouth of a most improbable speaker. You know, they had said the same of Jose Luis. You're going to see his picture there on the screen. He's a teacher and businessman from Mani, Yucatan. Having been schooled and later teaching communist theories for 31 years, Jose Luis had rejected God as simply a clever invention used for exploitation and manipulation. He was a declared atheist, and he was proud of what he felt was his enlightened worldview. If there was ever an unlikely candidate for Christianity, Jose Luis would have been a front runner. But you know, a string of poor choices led Jose Luis to infidelity, which threatened to destroy his marriage. It was then, desperate to save his family, that he literally opened the doors to the truth of the gospel. A series of visits by the pastor and several members of the local Assemblies of God Church opened Jose Luis's eyes to the message of the Bible, while their times of prayer softened his heart to think about the reality of God's existence. It was a dream, however, in which he states the Lord stood before him saying simply, "I am." What we sang this morning. I am. That finally convinced him to believe. He was later baptized and, having been reconciled with his wife, Gloria, became a member of the church. Now Jose Luis promotes the faith he once ridiculed, serving alongside his wife as leaders of a new church. We've had the privilege of walking alongside Jose and Gloria, providing them the training and the resources they need to help plant this church in Mani, a section of town from which the evangelical church had been noticeably absent prior. There, he's been utilizing the resources that he's received to both help guide those who are discovering faith for the first time and to welcome back those who had previously lost their way. Now, friends, that's not the type of faith you'd expect from a former atheist. But going beyond, we find that God provokes amazing faith in the most unlikely of individuals, even in people like Jose Luis. But God not only provokes faith in the most unlikely of individuals, he also brings healing in the midst of brokenness. We're going to go ahead and continue on in Matthew 15, now 29 through 31. It says this: Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee and climbed a hill and sat down. A vast crowd brought to him the people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were made well. The lame were walking. The blind could see again, and they praised the God of Israel. So having delivered now this Canaanite woman's daughter, Jesus then proceeded back to Galilee. Its full name was Galilee of the Gentiles, of the non-Jews, of the foreigners, we could say. He's still moving in lands beyond the boundaries of traditional Jewish influence. And in this land of foreigners, in this deserted place, Jesus does the unexpected. The sick are brought to him, and he heals them all. The mute were made able to speak. The disabled he restored. The blind were made to see. You can't help but think of this as a response to John the Baptist's question as to whether or not he was the Messiah in Matthew chapter 11. There in verse 4, he says this: Go back and tell John. Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. In essence, what Jesus was doing here in chapter 15 was a continuation of his messianic ministry, ushering in the kingdom of God, even in this land of foreigners. I remember now, 15 years ago, struggling with Jesus' call to go beyond. I have a picture of us with our family, just a little bit younger in that picture. I had received a calling in my youth, but my path to ministry hadn't been as straight as I had imagined it would be. It seemed as though every door I tried was locked shut. And after 13 years in Springfield, Missouri, graduated from the Bible school, graduated from AGTS, the seminary there, it seemed I was no closer to my goal than when I had arrived as a freshman on Central Bible campus. In fact, as I was approaching the age of 30, I'd begun to wonder if I'd ever fulfill that calling. Besides, at that point, I had a full-time job, I had 3 children, I had a mortgage. Missions just didn't seem to fit in our lifestyle. It was only when a friend, Butch Fry, then the area director for Mexico, asked me, "Dave, when are you going to stop fooling around and get to the mission field?" It was then that I understood my problem. I had let the routine of everyday living remove my focus from my God-given purpose. Instead of stepping out with Jesus, I was turning inward. Instead of reaching others, I was focused on fulfilling my own needs. It was only when I surrendered my life again and I said, "Yes, Lord," reaffirming my call to go beyond, that those doors opened for me to serve him as a missionary to Mexico, not only for me, but also for my family as well. And it's been there in Mexico, a place that had been described as so far from God, but so close to the United States, that we've been able to see the kingdom of God breaking in. This term, you're going to see a picture of us there on the screen. This term, chosen as the district evangelism president, we were able to see 130 trained in evangelism and church planting methods. While as we go to the next slide, you're going to see that there were 30 works that were founded or revitalized, affecting the lives of over 280 individuals. Among these 280, you're going to see on the screen there, are children being given the chance to smile again, teens being rescued from life-controlling addictions, and adults being given the opportunity to have a fresh start. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, that's the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening in Mexico. Because going beyond, we found that God brings healing in the midst of brokenness. But going beyond with God, we find that he not only provokes amazing faith in the most unlikely individuals, he not only brings healing in the midst of brokenness, he also works through us. But not according to our ability, according to our obedience. We're going to finish up in Matthew 15, 32 through 38. It says this, "Then Jesus called his disciples and told them, 'I feel sorry for these people. They have been with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will faint along the way.' The disciples replied, 'Where do we get enough food here in this wilderness for such a huge crowd?' Jesus asked, 'How much bread do you have?' They replied, 7 loaves and a few small fish.' So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, thanked God for them, and broke them into pieces. He gave them to the disciples, who distributed the food to the crowd. They all ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven large baskets of leftover food. There were 4,000 men who were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children." So here, the healing's now over. Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says this, "I feel sorry for these people." The English Standard Version says it this way, "I have compassion on the crowd, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Merriam-Webster defines compassion as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. He was, in essence, expressing his will to see his disciples intervene in that situation and meet that need. But they responded like many of us do. Where would we get enough food here in this wilderness for such a huge crowd? They said simply, "We're not able." But he wasn't asking them if they were able. He was asking them if they were willing. Because God doesn't work through us according to our ability. He works through us according to our obedience. And it was in the midst of carrying out this plan, of responding to this desire, of accomplishing his will, that the resources that they had, those 7 loaves and those 2 fish, were multiplied, satisfying not just the needs of the 4,000 men and their families who were present, but also the needs of the disciples. And not just for that meal, but seven large baskets of leftovers were gathered after that distribution. The miracle is the object lesson that proves the point. Seek first the kingdom of God, to do the will of God and its righteousness, that which exceeds the Pharisees and the religious teachers, that which seeks to get involved, and all of these things, your needs will be added to you. Friends, this is the word of God, and it works in the first century, and it works as well in the 21st century. I want to introduce you to just 2 other people, Lily and Kari. So you see, they had their misgivings when they responded to a call to plant a church. As they went forward to commit themselves to the training, they thought they'd simply learn about the process so they'd be able to help another church planter. Her name is Yanni, who is working in a town called Tigre Grande. But as they reviewed their homework assignment, they found that they were being asked to evangelize a community that had not yet been reached. Yanni was also working there in Tigre Grande. They had to find another place. It was then they had to ask themselves, would they be willing, even if they didn't yet feel able? As they prayed, they traveled to Blanca Flor, a neighboring village to Tigre Grande, and they got involved. They met the people, they heard about their problems, and they responded. They shared the hope of the gospel and the few resources that they had. Now in a town of 60 people, we're going to see in the next picture right there, 30 people are meeting regularly with them and experiencing the difference that Jesus can make in their lives. That's because as we go beyond with him, we find that he works through us, but not according to our ability, according to our obedience. Now, friends, we've been extremely blessed to have labored for these 12 years in the Yucatan, a work that you've supported us to do for that time, among so many that we count not only as co-laborers, but also as friends, brothers and sisters in the faith, in purpose, and in action. Still, as we strive to keep in step with the Spirit, we find ourselves responding to the Lord's call to go beyond. Beyond the familiar places, those familiar relationships and experiences, to embrace a larger vision. Beyond the custom roles and responsibility, to accept a larger sphere of influence and the dependence on our own abilities, to a place where radical faith is required. On July 1st of this year, we have accepted the appointment of the Executive Committee of the Assemblies of God to become the role, to the role of Mexico Area Directors. Now, friends, in accepting this position, we don't pretend to be able to solve the problems of drugs, immigration, and corruption overnight. But as we collaborate with the national leadership of the Assemblies of God and the 24 missionary units that are serving in that country, we believe that we can be a factor for change in that nation. As area directors, we see a vision of Mexico redeemed. Though only 1 in 10 in Mexico call Jesus Lord, we know that it's not God's will that any Mexican should perish, but that all might come to everlasting life. We see unreached people groups reached. Although there are 50 people groups totaling some 3 million people in Mexico with a 1% evangelical population or less, we know that the light shines strongest where the darkness is deepest, and we see a day, too, when these will be reached. We see a vision of cities saved. Although in Mexico, only 1 in every 95,000, in Mexico City, 1 in every 95,000 is an Assemblies of God believer, we see the incredible opportunity to make an impact that these same believers have as they are mobilized to see the city with the same desire to get involved that Jesus has, with that same compassion that he showed among the crowd. We see a vision as well of rural zones healed. Although 17.5 million Mexicans live below the international poverty line of $1.90 a day, we believe that God can multiply our resources and meet their needs as we get involved. We see a vision of students discipled. There are approximately 4 million students that are part of the Mexican university system. These are the future professionals. These are the future politicians. These are the future influencers. We see them as a force to change change a generation in Mexico as they have encounters with him on their university campuses. We see a vision as well of children formed. There are 11.4 million children in the critical 4-14 window. This window refers us to the age between 4 and 14, where 63% of Christians accept Jesus. We see churches equipped to reach both them and their parents, introducing them to a God who can surrender to whom they can surrender their entire lives. Friends, we accept this role and we embrace this vision because we know that as we hear and respond to the Lord's call to go beyond, he provokes amazing faith in the most unlikely of individuals. He brings healing in the midst of brokenness, and he uses us not according to our ability, but according to our obedience. But we've come to you, friends, not only to give our communication, but also our invitation. God's not only called Jose Luis. He's not only called Lily and Cari. He's not only called the Godsworth family. He's calling all of you as well. To leave a limited understanding and a nearsighted vision to see the bigger picture and to say no to a hypocritical faith and to hear and respond to the Lord's call to go beyond. seeing how he will work through you, not according to your ability, but according to your obedience. It may be as simple as introducing yourself to your next door neighbor, but it may mean following him to the other side of the world. I want to invite you in a moment to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the way in which you should respond. Still, as we close this morning, I would submit to you Mexico as a place worthy of your consideration. Lauren Triplett, a former executive director of the Assemblies of God World Missions, once lamented, "We keep flying over Mexico to reach the mission field." But it seems that we continue to do that. Where once we had 50 missionary units serving to reach that 130 million people, we now have less than half that number. Among the UPGs of Mexico, a population of 3 million people, we have no missionaries on the field. Currently in Mexico City, a place of 20 million people, we have one missionary family active on the field. We have one missionary family with access to the 17.4 million rural poor, one missionary family working to disciple the 4 million university students, and two units working among children and children's workers. We desperately need to return, and we need to bring more missionaries along with us. But you might be asking, how can we help? Well, the National Missions Department of Mexico provides us with some direction. They say, las misiones se hacen por las rodillas de los que oran, las manos de los que dan, y los pies de los que se van. I'll give you the translation this morning. Missions is accomplished by the knees of those who pray, by the hands of those who give, and by the feet of those who go. I invite you then, as you hear and respond to the Lord's call to go beyond, that you would open your heart as well to Mexico. Pray for its people, for those who minister to them. Give on a one-time or monthly basis so that we and others might return to Mexico and consider going yourself so that you might be involved physically in what God is doing to bring about Mexico's redemption. Pray with me this morning. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. We thank you for your word. Because your word confronts us right where we are, right where we're standing in this moment. And many of us have had a temptation to turn inward. Many of us have said, you know, I just want to turn off the TV. I don't want to see it anymore. I just want to close the door because there's so much need. I'm overwhelmed. But you're inviting us to go with you, to see the need. But not just to see the need, to see the way that you're working through us, to meet the need. And so, Lord God, we submit ourselves to you. Our agenda, our plans, our needs, even our needs, we submit them to you this morning. And we say, oh, Lord God, help us to respond to you. Help us to say yes. Because we know that it's only in denying ourselves that we find that we receive what we truly need. And it's only in taking up our cross, that instrument of death, that we find life. Help us to say yes this morning. Help us to say yes to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I don't want to take any more time, but I just really felt there was a sense. I had an amazing worship service. We've been in a place where God has been moving. And I'll take a moment just to give an opportunity. Perhaps you've been saying, you know what, I haven't felt God moving in my life for a long time. Or maybe you might be here this morning, you said, I've never felt God move in my life. I've lived my own life, I've done my own things. I'll take a moment, give you an opportunity. You say, you know what, I need God to move in my life. Pray for me. And as we are just here in this place, not looking around, if you say, Dave, that's me. God, I need to feel your touch. I need to know you're real. Just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Is there anybody that would say, yeah, that's me? I feel apart from God. Maybe I've served in the past, but you know what, I want to serve, I want to recommit my life again. Or maybe I've never served him, but you know what, I really feel like I need to do something this morning. I need to respond. Is there anybody here? I want to give an opportunity. All right, I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I would say, you know, that's me. That's me. Don't miss your opportunity. God wants to move in your life. Is there anybody else? All right, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Just want to take one more moment. Anybody else? Lord God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that you've given to us this morning to respond to you. We know you're real and you're working. You're working in Mexico, but you're working right here in our lives today. And I thank you, Lord God, for this one who's lifted her hand and said, yes, me, that's me. I want you to work in my life. I want to come back to you. God, I pray that as she is saying, I'm coming back, that you would rush in to meet her, Lord God. Wrap your arms around her and help her, Lord Jesus, on this road, this journey that you want to lead her on, a journey of fulfillment and purpose, but also your provision. Do your work in your life today, I pray in Jesus' name. But do your life work in the lives of each one of us this morning. Help us to commit our lives to living for you and to living for others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Steve.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.